I sincerely appreciate the friendship with Pastor Carl, and it's wonderful to be here and enjoy Pastor Barry's hospitality. And you have such a terrific team of elders and pastors. You're a very fortunate group, and it feels great to be home. As I said, I live in China, so when I get to come back to Texas, I get to say y'all, and people understand me. I say y'all in China, and no one understands what I mean. But you all are an easy group to love. But we all have people in our lives that are not easy to love. If I were to ask you, who is it that you find most difficult to love, who would you say? And in fact, if you're seated beside the person you find most difficult to love, would you please, no, don't raise your hand. If you were to ask me a year ago, who's the most difficult person for me to love, I would probably have my list. Near the top of that list would be a particular 6-year-old Chinese boy. He and his family lived directly above us in our apartment complex. And for some unknown reason, his instrument of choice was the drums. So he began taking lessons, and he practiced faithfully every morning, every afternoon, every night. Anytime we were in that room, under his room, that drumming, you couldn't do anything in that room. You couldn't think, talk, study. You just had to vacate the area until he was finished. So I developed a bad attitude toward that little kid. When I would see him in the stairwell, the parking lot, I would scowl at him. You know, I know you're expecting me to say now, but the Lord did a great work in my life, and eventually I loved him. It just didn't happen. We finally moved. Some people are just too difficult to love. I gave up. You know, Jesus had an experience where he encountered a man who found it very difficult to love people. And he has so much to teach us from that experience. So let's look at that together. It's in Luke chapter 7. Now, if you were here last week, you heard my good friend Pastor David McQueen speak on Luke chapter 7, the same passage. You know what's so hilarious to me? I had lunch with David on Wednesday, and he was telling me, you know, he spoke in here last weekend, and he said, I know you're coming this weekend. You can correct all my bad theology. But we had no idea we were speaking on the same passage. So now I actually have the chance to correct all the bad theology David gave you last week. Now, one of the brothers that heard the message said, you know what, David shared and what you shared, it's like part one, part two. They just seem to fit hand in hand. So there's no accidents with God, and the riches of God's word, I mean, they're unsearchable in depth of wisdom. So there's always more we can learn. Hopefully today God will give us even further insight into this remarkable story. So let's look together, verse 36. Luke 7, verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town, who lived a sinful life, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss. But this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. It's a fascinating drama. And the primary issue seems to be hospitality, or the lack of hospitality. We begin in verse 36, and it says, a Pharisee had invited Jesus to his home for dinner. a Pharisee, and Jesus gives us his name later, is Simon. So Simon is a Pharisee. To be a Pharisee meant you were part of the religious elite. You were an expert in the law, and you taught the people how to know God and how to obey him. And so these people were also shapers of public opinion. They were so well respected, what they thought certainly influenced all of society. And Simon is forming an opinion about Jesus, and it's not positive. He's highly skeptical of Jesus, because what Jesus teaches seems to contradict what the Pharisees have been teaching. And certainly the kinds of people that Jesus welcomes, Simon would say they're unacceptable. So he's quite skeptical of Jesus, and he's going to use this occasion of a dinner party in a way to question Jesus and make his opinion known to society, exactly what he thinks of this man. So he invites Jesus to dinner. Now, when you invite someone of the stature of Jesus to come to your home, there's a certain level of expected hospitality. Every culture has some protocol of how to welcome people. I made a visit to Egypt years back to be part of a group with pastors, and I had no familiarity with Middle Eastern hospitality. So I walk into the room, and the host pastor, this big man with a big bushy mustache, walks directly to me, gives me a full body hug, and kisses me on the lips. I wasn't expecting that. And it was shocking and very awkward, very uncomfortable for me. But I knew his intentions were good. I felt welcomed, I'll put it that way. That was the way they did it. But here in Simon's time, between the time Jesus arrived and the time he reclined at the table, that's when all the hospitality was supposed to happen. They should have offered this hospitality. In their culture, you come, you do get welcomed with a kiss. After you're greeted with that kiss, you'd be seated on a small stool. Water would be brought in to wash the dirty hands and dusty feet. Towels would be available to dry. Then oil would be given to soothe the dry skin and hair. All of this were expressions to make the guest feel refreshed, welcomed. After that, then the dinner could begin. But with Simon, there's no hospitality for Jesus. There's no kiss, there's no water, and there's no oil. And all the guests saw it. So why the absence of the good manners? Simon is intending this to be a public insult to Jesus. This was intentional humiliation. This rudeness was his way of saying, without using words, this man, Jesus, is not worth our welcome. He's attempting to undercut the popularity of Jesus and ruin his ministry. That's what's taking place. So normally, when a guest has been humiliated like that, to save face, he would just abruptly leave. But Jesus didn't behave that way. He endured that shame. He endured that humiliation. And because he was willing to suffer that loss, the dinner party could continue. Now it says he went in and reclined at the table. You know, we sit at tables, they recline. There would be these dining sofas in a U-shape, organized around a central food table. So you would lie down, prop your head up with one hand, and feed yourself with the other. I mean, it sounds like a very relaxing way to have dinner. What do you say we just all implement this and see what happens? You just lie there relaxing, eating, you have your conversation with these people. If you get tired of their conversation, you just roll over on this side, right? How are you people doing? So he reclined at table, face toward the food, feet away from the food with sandals off. And it was in Simon's home, so as a Pharisee, he would live an affluent lifestyle. He would have a large home with several dining areas. One of those would be a public dining room that would open out to the street. So this way, people could actually come by and see who's coming to dinner. And whoever had dinner at Simon's house would be the source of public gossip. I mean, not too much has changed, right? So people could walk by slowly, look in on who's having dinner, maybe stop by and listen in on the conversation. Similar to maybe a restaurant who has outdoor seating, you can walk by and see who's there. If you walk slowly enough, you can hear what they're talking about. This was happening. So public was there at this public dinner party, and one of the women who stopped by was this particular woman with a scandalous reputation. It says in verse 37, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life. That's the cleaned up version to say she was a prostitute. She was a woman of the street. She made her living by selling her body to be used by men. So she was despised in Jewish society. People saw her as a source of temptation to the pure. They saw her as one who ruined marriages and destroyed lives. She was therefore considered moral garbage, a social outcast. Everyone rejected her. And because of her immorality, she herself saw herself as filthy. She carried this burden of guilt. But she had heard Jesus' teaching. We don't know how many times and exactly where, but she had heard his message that God loves people like her. God has compassion for people like her. And it just was so stunning to know that God could welcome someone like her. And as she heard about this message of compassion and forgiveness, she put her trust in Jesus, and it began to change her life. Here was a man who wasn't trying to use her, but only came to serve her. She felt clean on the inside for the first time in her life. You know how beautiful that feels. She's so touched by this ministry of Jesus that when she hears he's coming to Simon's house, she comes with a gift. She's going to bring her alabaster jar of perfume to give to him. So she's probably there early, and she's there seeing all of this unfold, and it's stunning to her because it says that she was walking in and stood there at the feet of Jesus. Now, to be the one at the feet of Jesus weeping, something happened from the time she arrived with her joyful heart ready to give a gift to, now she's weeping. What happened? She's seen all this absence of hospitality. She knows what Jesus deserves. In her mind, Jesus deserves the finest greeting, the greatest welcome. You know, this outpouring of hospitality. And he gets nothing but rude treatment and humiliation, and it grieves her. It angers her. And then the thought occurs. She thinks, I will provide that hospitality. I'll wash his feet. And she walks boldly into that dinner party and approaches the feet of Jesus and then realizes there's no water. And at that point, the anger, the emotion, it's churning within her. It's too much to withhold, and she breaks down in tears. And we can just envision her dropping to her knees there at the feet of Jesus, weeping and weeping and weeping. And the tears are so profuse, it begins to actually wet his feet. There's so many tears, his feet are wet, and with her hands rubbing his feet, she's cleansing them. Her tears become the substitute for water. And then there's no towel, so she let down her hair. That phrase, let your hair down, I mean, that's even survived into our day, right? When we say, let your hair down, we mean, relax, be yourself, no need for pretense. Except when I let my hair down, nothing happens. I don't have enough, nothing changes. In that day, for a woman to let her hair down, it just didn't happen. It was a matter of personal dignity for women to keep their hair up and covered. The only time a woman would let her hair down would be with her husband. So the first time that would happen would be on her wedding night in the privacy with her husband. For a woman to let her hair down in public would be grounds for divorce. The only women who let their hair down in public would be prostitutes. So put all these in context. Here's the gathering at the religious leader's home, and in walks a prostitute. Now she's weeping uncontrollably, and she lets her hair down. It would be the most awkward social situation you could imagine. I'm sure everyone present was just trying to crawl out of their skin. They were so disgusted and shocked by what they saw. But the woman, she's unaffected by all of their disgust, isn't she? She couldn't care less. She's kneeling, she's weeping, she's pouring out her life to Jesus. And in verse 37, it says she came with this alabaster jar of perfume. That alabaster jar would be about the size of your fist. And it would have a neck with a hole at the top of that where you could drip one drop of this oil perfume at a time. It would be very expensive. But it says that she poured it out. The only way that could have happened would have been if she took it off, because it was worn as a necklace. It was an accessory. You know, and in that culture, to have some perfume would be a nice thing. It would enhance a woman's attractiveness. For prostitutes, it was a tool of the trade. For this woman, it would be her most prized and expensive possession. So she took it off and broke the neck so that all of it could be poured at one time. Very expensive, very personal, very costly gift. She pours it out. It represents all that she has. It represents all that she is. And she's pouring it out at the feet of Jesus. And he receives it. Now, not everyone is of the same mind as Jesus, notably Simon. He's disgusted by all of this. And he has a private judgment in his thoughts about Jesus. He says in verse 39, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him. Why is he so outraged? Because Simon thinks if Jesus were truly a prophet, he would know and he would send this woman away. So either Jesus doesn't know, or he knows and he doesn't care. But either way, he's not from God. Simon feels he's justified to render judgment on Jesus. And Jesus sees all this. So he tells this brief parable, this short story, to clarify the situation for Simon. Verse 41. Simon, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. But neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. What do these two debtors have in common? Their inability to repay what they owe. The size of the debt almost becomes insignificant because they're both in the same boat. They cannot repay what they owe. So all of us would expect Jesus' story to go like this. So they came to the moneylender, recognized they couldn't pay, so he hauled them off to the judge who condemned them to debtor's prison. That's what we would expect. That would be fair. That would be just. But not this moneylender. The story takes a sharp U-turn where this moneylender is generous and merciful and gracious, and he will absorb the loss. He'll pay the debt himself. I mean, there's no such thing as free forgiveness. Someone always pays. Forgiveness is never free. It always is costly. And he will be the one who will absorb this loss and pay off their debt so he can forgive them. And then Jesus asks a summary question. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You judged correctly, Jesus said. You know, the truth is, all of us are indebted to God. Because God created you, you owe your existence to him. The only reason your heart is beating is because of God's mercy for you. So we owe him our existence. We also owe him our worship, because only God deserves to be at the center of our lives. That's what worship is welcoming God to be at the center of our lives. But we don't put God at the center of our lives. We put everything but God at the center of our lives. We put our career, our possessions, our attractiveness, the approval of others, our family, our friends, whatever it may be we think will give us some kind of significance or security. That's what we put at the center of our lives. So we don't even give God the worship he deserves. Nor can we give God what we owe him. So in essence, all of us are the 500 denarii debtors. We owe God more than we could ever repay. But what does God do? He's not simply the just moneylender. He's the merciful, generous, gracious moneylender. He comes knowing the debt we owe, and he takes all of our debts upon himself, and at the cost of his own life, lays down his life to pay for our debt. You see, your sin was so bad that it required the death of the Son of God to pay for it. And he did it. So what would be the result, the natural response of someone who's been forgiven a debt they could never repay? Gratefulness. But not everyone is grateful, are they? Why is that? Why are people not grateful for what God has done for them? Because they don't see themselves needing that forgiveness. And so they're not very grateful. And Simon is case in point. He doesn't see himself as a sinner indebted to God. He's blind to his own sin. But get this, he can perfectly see the sins of everyone else. I think I have the same special ability. Do you? Blind to your own sin, but you can see clearly the sins of everyone else. You see, Simon can see the sin in this woman, and so he's thinking, why can't Jesus see the sinful filth of this immoral prostitute? But Jesus sees it very differently. He says, why can't Simon see the gracious worship of this forgiven sinner? And she's shamelessly grateful, isn't she? And Jesus highlights her as an exemplary worshiper. He says, do you see this woman? Do you see this woman? Look at how she's responding to me. Look at how she evaluates me, Simon. I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but this woman, she's wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. See, there were two sinners in the dining room that day. There was the law-breaking prostitute, and there was the law-keeping Pharisee. Simon's big sin was he was putting his trust in his good moral performance. He thought because he was keeping God's law that now he had earned God's approval. And he wasn't indebted to God anymore. He'd paid off his own debt. In fact, God owes him. And therefore, he feels qualified to render judgment, judging this woman, judging Jesus. And so the result in his life is all of this self-righteousness was actually keeping him away from God. All of his good behavior was a barrier to his relationship with God because he was blind to how much he needed grace. And as a result, he found it very difficult to love people. He didn't love that woman, and he didn't love Jesus. Do you find it difficult to love people? You see, if we find it difficult to love people, it's really not the problem of that other person. It's really a problem in my own heart. I've forgotten the truth of who I am. I am the debtor who owed more than I could repay, and yet God graciously poured out his grace in my life to forgive me. A week ago, my wife and I were having a discussion that turned into a disagreement that became an argument. And I have this special spiritual gift where I can remember all the things my wife has ever done wrong. It's amazing. Maybe someday you'll have that gift. Comes in very handy when you're having an argument, and I can recall all these things. And so I'm trying to help her by bringing these things up so that we don't have to go through this again, so she can be good and right like me. And at the time, I felt completely justified in doing that with all this tension and anger and harshness, lack of love. Somehow I felt justified. The next morning, I'm spending time with God and the scripture, and the Spirit just convicted me how wrong I was. So I confessed that to the Lord. I went to my wife and I asked her, please forgive me. I was so proud and condescending and arrogant. I was harsh with you, unloving, totally my fault. Please forgive me. And she graciously forgave me. You know, what made the change? You know, now she's easy to love. Last night she was hard to love. She didn't have to change. I had to change. The problem was within me. If I see myself as qualified to judge others, something's drastically wrong in my understanding of myself. But when I recognize my sinfulness, the debt that I cannot repay, and that Christ laid down his life for me, then I can love. See, this prostitute is able to love because she's aware of how deeply she's been forgiven. You realize the ability to love others is a response to how deeply forgiven you feel yourself to be. So if you're struggling to love people, that's where the problem is. You have a wrong view of yourself. You see yourself like Simon rather than the prostitute. But the reality is all of us are the prostitute. All of us owe God 500 denarii. All of us owe God more than we could ever repay. And if we see ourselves in any other light, we will struggle to love people because we think God owes us, people owe us, and when we're not getting what we want, we're frustrated. But this prostitute knew her true condition. She knew her debt was far more than she could repay. She knew this grace of God, and so she was passionately grateful, and her worship was unrestrained. And before she had understood grace, her whole identity was in her attractiveness, the ability to allure men, and somehow she was putting her trust symbolically in that little flask of perfume, right? This symbolized what was most important to her, her significance, her security. But when she encountered the grace of Jesus, it made such a profound change that now she could gladly take off that necklace and pour it out at the feet of Jesus. It's her way of saying, without saying a word, I found someone better. I found something better than anything of my past I've trusted in. I found one who truly gives me significance. You see, when you see how much you need grace, this is how you respond. You weep, you fall to your feet, you use your hair, you pour out your perfume. You're sloppy, you're unrestrained. You don't care about how other people see you. You're so grateful to Jesus for what he's done for you that you just are lifted above normal life. This is how God intends for us to live, with this amazing impact of grace that we're soaking in it, saturated in it day by day. And the proof positive that we understand it is our ability to love people. So if you're struggling to love people, where do we begin? I think you identify what is your flask of perfume. And you just make the conscious decision, I'm going to take this off and I'm going to pour it out at the feet of Jesus. And I'm going to get a new understanding of how desperately I need him. And receive that grace in a fresh way every day. As you know, I live and serve in China, so I get to see the same message of grace impact lives there. And I wanted to just share a few stories with you of these changed lives. Here's a picture of a friend of mine named Bo. Bo grew up in poverty in the countryside. He literally begged on the streets as a kid. As a teenager, he would do acrobatics for tips. He somehow found his way to college where he studied very diligently, entered the workforce, and after many years of hard work, he had risen to this level of corporate manager. So he was married, he had a good job, he had enough money. By all standards, he was successful, but he was miserable. And he assumed that the whole problem was his wife. So he thought, if I just get divorced, everything will be better. And he was so embittered against his wife as they divorced that he used all of his savings on lawyers and lawsuits to try to prevent her from getting any of his wealth. He was so broken and depressed as a result of that, he contemplated jumping out of the 13th floor balcony of his apartment. But he had a coworker who had over 10 years been attempting to share God's love with him, and he had never been receptive, but now in his brokenness, Bo is ready to hear, and as he heard about God's love, it touched his heart, and he believed in Jesus, surrendered his life to him, and his life began to change. In only 2 weeks, he read through the entire New Testament. He just couldn't get enough of knowing about Jesus. And so he was so touched by this that he felt convicted to make things right with his ex-wife, who was now remarried. So he calls her up on the phone and says, I want you to know all the problems we had in our marriage, I now see they were my fault. I was so proud. I was so arrogant. Would you please forgive me? I mean, what causes a man like that who's one day bitter and using his money with lawsuits against his wife now to call her up and ask her forgiveness? That's the power of grace. There's another story. This is a young couple, Luke and Esther. A little over a year ago, Esther was expecting their first child when she miscarried. So as she's in the hospital, a new Christian friend came to visit her and comfort her in her suffering and grief and shared with her God's love and God's concern, compassion with her. It so touched her heart. In that hospital room, she believed in Jesus and received him into her life. And the changes began to happen. She saw this new life taking, her husband saw this change in life and he was impressed. He thought, wow, this is my wife, but she's not demanding her away anymore. She has this sense of peace about her. What's happening? And he's an engineer. He thinks very logically and came from an atheistic background. So he began to ask many questions. And his wife, Esther, she couldn't answer all the questions, but she just kept living out this life of grace, invited her husband to come to their house church with him. So he came and learned more about the gospel. And in March of this year, he also surrendered his life and received Jesus. And just last month, we held a baptism party. Get this. And so he invited all of his lost friends to come to this baptism party. We had it at a hotel. We had dinner together. And then Luke stood up and shared with all of his non-Christian friends about how he had come to trust in Christ. And then he walked out into the hotel fish pond, and we baptized him. What would cause this engineer to gather all his lost friends and tell them about Jesus and then climb in a fish pond? This is the power of grace. One final story. This is a picture of Charlie. Charlie is a businessman in the commercial construction, and his mother-in-law moved in with he and his wife and his daughter many years ago. And he said this, the day she moved in, that's the day we began arguing and we never stopped. He was a miserable man. He said of his mother-in-law, she criticized me. She made decisions for me. She overruled me in my home. He felt so belittled by her. He developed this bitter heart against her and he hated her. And then recently, this past year, one of his coworkers began to reach out and share God's love with him. And it so touched him, he opened his heart and received Christ. And that same friend counseled him. He says, I know you have a great hatred toward your mother-in-law, but God wants you to forgive her. And he says, I was shocked. I thought, what for? It's all her fault. But God began to work in his heart, and he did. He forgave her. Then he went to her and asked her to forgive him. And now she was the one that was shocked. But she was impressed by this sincerity, and God began to heal and restore the relationship. Recently, she's contracted cancer and is dying. And it's Charlie's so thankful that God changed his heart because now he says, I pray for her every day. I go to visit with her every day. I serve her any way I can. I have such compassion for her. I'm so thankful that God changed my heart for her. He says, I have total love for her, and I'm praying that God will open her heart also to receive Jesus. What would cause a man who hated his mother-in-law now to pray and serve and love her? That's the power of the grace of God. When you recognize how deeply indebted you are to God and that he was willing to lay down his life for you, that changes everything. It changes your heart to God. You're able to give him unrestrained worship, and you're able to love people, even people difficult to love. Let's pray, and let's open our hearts to God for him to do a fresh work of his grace in our hearts. Lord, many of us here do believe in you. We do trust you. We do follow you. But we've lost sight of how deeply indebted we are. And we've become the judge, finding it difficult to love people, sometimes members of our own family. So, Father, today we repent. We say, God, we are wrong. We owe you. And you pay the debt we could never repay. Thank you for what you've done for us. Maybe there are some here, you've never fully trusted Christ. Then do it right now. Open your heart to him. Be honest and say, God, I know I've done wrong. I owe you more than I could ever repay. But I see that you've paid the debt for me. I put my trust in Jesus now, not in my good behavior. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, and I will follow you. Now, all of us, let's just open wide our hearts and welcome Christ and his grace to help us see ourselves as loved sinners, forgiven debtors. And Father, we pray that your powerful presence in our lives will now empower us to love people the way you love us. And Lord, I pray for Trinity Church that this kind of love we have for one another will also extend beyond our church family into this community and throughout West Texas, that all people will see the reality and the power of our God as they see the quality of love in our hearts. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.